God bless you in grace and peace. Welcome back to Soteria Prophetic Ministries. I'm your host, Delisa Fields, and today we're going to talk about Moses. We're going to talk about the life of Moses, and we're going to look at him from somewhat of a counseling or therapeutic point of view. And I'm going to title this talk, The Grown Little Boy. The Grown Little Boy. Let's begin reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Verse 12. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together or were fighting between themselves. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Or why are you fighting your brother? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I want to stop there for a little bit. So again, we're talking about the grown little boy. We're looking at the life of Moses, and we're going to look at it somewhat through therapeutic lenses. I led a therapy group last night, and our topic was dealing with identifying and overcoming childhood trauma. And in some of the feedback that I gave some of my group members, I used the illustration of Moses, and I just felt at that point, I even said to them, I said, wow, guys, I feel like I know what the topic is going to be for my next podcast. So certainly got up this morning and, you know, was praying and whatnot and just asking God, is this where you want me to go? Because this can be an uncomfortable topic. And I maintain to tell you that, you know, I think those uncomfortable places in scripture is where many of us, I know for myself, that's where a lot of us need to be, so that God can continue the salvation work. And I was telling the group last night, I said, salvation work, you know, is evolving. You know, the first aspect of it, which is the most important aspect, is your soul being saved from eternal damnation. And Jesus did that. Jesus finished it. But the Bible also tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So there are places in our lives, in our soul, in our emotional aspect of the soul, in our mind, our thought processes, even things in our physical bodies that still need salvation. Again, I'm totally separating that from, you know, eternal salvation. That Jesus did that, and we're good as long as we keep our hand in Jesus' hand, we're good. But in this life, we will have many tribulations, right? And so there are things that even as believers, we have to identify. I think if we want to live that abundant life that Jesus prophesied and that Jesus, you know, promised us, then I think it's going to call for some examination. And that's just coming from a real place. One of the other things that I mentioned, and we had a very good group. I really, truly thank God for that. But one of the other things that I mentioned in the group last night, I said, I believe that God is drawing many of us in the body of Christ to a place of brokenness. And I don't mean a broken place to destroy, but I mean a broken place so that we can identify some things that are just, that need to be repaired. And so I believe that God is bringing us to a place where we can look within. And, you know, because some of us, we're geniuses at pointing out everybody else's flaws and their shortcomings and what they did and what they're, you know, and you know, we become, you know, we've mastered that. But I think too, you know, we do, we put ourselves at a disadvantage when we can point out everything and everybody else and we fail to look within. So I was telling the group last night that I believe this season is where, and I've themed it in even in my church, the year of the student. And because there are lessons that God wants to teach the body. And not all of them are spiritual lessons. Some of them are the lessons of life, the school of life, how to deal, period. How to deal, how to get along, how, when to back away, how to forgive, when to release. I mean, there's so many things that we have to, you know, submit to, you know, to the teachings of the Lord so that we can come out of that healed and whole and ready for what God has for us. I said in a previous podcast, many are called, but few are chosen. It's not, thank God you're called. Then wonderful. That's amazing. But that's just the first step. Judas was called, okay? But he failed. He fell short of his call. So I think it's, you know, incumbent upon us to, you know, just take some time and look within ourselves. So that's where this topic today is birthed from. It's from a therapeutic session that I facilitated last night, and also just confirming some things with the Lord in prayers. I did my studies this morning. So I'm titling this The Grown Little Boy, because when you look at the top of Exodus chapter 2, that's the story of Moses, the boy. And, you know, we all have our stories, you know, your girl stories or your boy stories that, you know, chronicle what your childhood looks like. And I'm a student in therapy, so I'm going to go there for a minute. You know, many of us, I'm guessing that are listening, are, you know, in our adulthood, wherever we fall in between that, but we're all adults. And, you know, sometimes I think that we encounter certain struggles, certain conflicts and challenges in our adulthood that we just don't understand where it's coming from. You know, we just don't know, you know, we're, you know, have good relationships, we, you know, make good money, we've got our, you know, material things in check, but there just feels like sometimes something is broken and you just don't know what it is. If you're like me, I just despise when my cars, you know, don't run right. I mean, I'd rather not drive it. I would park it and just aggravate everybody around me until it's fixed. Because I don't feel secure driving a vehicle that has lights on, you know, whether it's an engine light or you need to get your oil changed or tire level, you know, you need to put in your, you know, tire, what have you. I just don't like lights on my dashboard. The only light I want to see is my speedometer. And my gas fuel gauge, of course, but I just don't like, it does something to me. It does something to me. And some people can ride it and just, you know, have their light dashboards lit up like a Christmas tree. And for me, it's a big, big problem. I really don't like, you know, lights on my dashboard. But those lights are on the dashboard are there for a reason. They are signaling to you that something is wrong, even though you're still driving. You know, you're still driving, you're still going from point A to point B. But eventually, if you don't pay attention to what those lights are symbolizing on your dashboard, you're gonna have some problems. And so life is like that. Life will throw us some signals that something is off. You know, somebody may say that to you, or you may acknowledge it within yourself, like I'm just not right. You know, something is wrong. I need to pull aside, turn aside, and really start looking at some things in me. So you would be amazed at how our childhood affects many of the decisions that we make as adults. You know, we hear that, and I wrote a paper about this the other night, but you hear about it, you know, a lot of people tell jokes that, you know, that a therapist or a counselor or whoever says, you know, tell me about your childhood, and, you know, we make light of it, but there's really a lot in that. And I'm giving you a lot of, you know, kind of, I'm preempting what I'm going to say, because I want you to hear my heart when I go where I need to go with this. Okay, so I'm really just kind of, you know, prepping you. But when you look at Jesus's life, even his pre-birth life, put it like that, the Lord was very articulate with regard to who would birth him, what the stock or that tribe looked like, and who would sire him, you know, as far as covering him naturally, who would be present at his actual birthing. You know, I really think we need to pay attention to that, because God was very articulate. He was very meticulous in that design. And you know, there's a whole lot of places I can go with this, you guys, but I'm sure many of us have children, And, you know, whether the circumstances surrounding that was favorable for you or unfavorable for you, you know, it just stands to reason that the child is here. And I don't want to dig too deep into your personal life because I don't want to get down that road. But, you know, I just think in a perfect world that, you know, God would have wanted us, I'm just going to include all of us in this, okay? I believe that God would have wanted us to be more discerning in terms of who we rear children with, who we bring children into the world with, because it really does matter. It really does matter. Many of you know that I'm an educator, and, you know, people ask, well, what school do you work for? I don't work for the school. I work for the school district. So I can work with several schools at a time. I'm not assigned, you know, to a classroom. You know, I've done that. The Lord has just doing some other things, and that's why I had to get back in school to, you know, go where I need to go to bring into the mountain of education this dimension of influence. And it comes with a great price. Trust me. It's expensive. This is an expensive season for me. In all aspects of what that word means, it's very expensive, but it's I have to do it. Amen. So, you know, I think in a perfect world that, you know, we would have all subscribed to rearing children in healthy relationships, you know, with, you know, support from both parents. That's a perfect world. And listen, I know and you know that it just didn't happen like that. So we've got to play the hand that we dealt with, and we certainly have to keep our hands in Jesus' hands and learn the ways of God so that we can train our children despite how they arrived. They're here. You know, my baby girl tells me all the time, well, you brought me here, y'all brought me here. And it's a joke because I'll say, you know, I'm not buying this for you. And she's like, Mommy, you got to take care of me because you brought me here. So, you know, that's her little way of getting what she wants. And, you know, we'll play along with her. But, you know, she's making a valid point. We brought her here. And so, you know, her father and I, we have a responsibility to provide, to take care of her. But that doesn't always work in some families. And again, I'm not digging. I don't want to go too deep because I don't want to venture away, but I really need to kind of set the stage for what's happening with Moses, okay? Because we read the scriptures and we read it in black and white. But I think if you really want to fully appreciate what's really happening is you really have to go under, you know, the word. And you got to go, you got to put, like my apostle says, you need to put meat on the bones. You got to feel this person. You got to hold this person. You got to, you know, smell the person. You got to, you know what I'm saying? You got to sit beside the person so that you can understand and, you know, and approach it from another deeper place than Moses went out and behold the two men. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't become alive to you. The word of God is a living organism, the Bible says. It's quick, it's powerful. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it pierces. You know what I'm saying? So it's a living organism. It's not static and it's not starchy. I said in another podcast or previously that the word of God is fluid. 5,000 people can read the same verse and hear something totally different. It's all coming from the same source, but it's speaking to different places in their life. So that's, you know, as a theology student, I love the word of God. I love it. And that's why I'm a big proponent. And you often hear me say, I'm going to defend the case. I'm going to, you know, plead the case because I want people to fall in love with God's word. You're talking about living a blessed life. I'm not saying you won't have struggles. Or trouble, because I try to put those two words together. I'm not saying you won't have that, but what I'm saying is whatever comes your way, you will have the skill to take the bull by the horns. You know, it won't take you out. It won't take you down through there. It won't, you know, you may have some low days, but you won't stay there, okay? Because the word of God, it won't leave you low. It is a lifter. The word of God is a lifter of your head. So praise God. Don't get me there because we'll forget all about the topic. So I kind of gave you the introduction to why we find Moses here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 12, operating in the spirit of murder. It wasn't that Moses woke up one day and said, I think I'm going to kill somebody today. I don't believe that that was his daily agenda. I don't believe that that was on his mind. What I believe and what the scriptures are revealing to us is that when you look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, and you look at the spirits that were mitigating against Moses' birth, that his mom, we don't even see so much with his dad at this point, but his mom and his sister put provisions, a plan in place to preserve his life. Now, I want you to understand this, because this has happened to many of us. I know this is my story, that many times our parents have done things, whether they stayed together or didn't stay together, whether they shifted us off to grandmas or to uncles or to aunties or to the next door neighbor, and in their mind and in their heart, what they destined to do or what they intended to do was for our protection. You know, they had, you know, what they felt at the time, our best intentions at heart. And I'm sure that what Jochebed did and what Miriam did, that they felt it was the best plan for Moses at the time. And by all means, I agree. You know, it was either take this baby, put him in a basket, and send him on a Nile River. And I mean, you know, imagine what that looks like to a baby. You're talking about traumatic, okay? A traumatic experience. You're surrounded by, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint you to really feel this message today, okay? You're talking about a baby boy who is surrounded by screaming and hysteria and you know, frenzied actions, whisperings and plottings, and he's surrounded by that in his formative years. Okay? In his formative years, he's exposed to all of this hysteria. He's hearing other mothers down the road screaming. He's hearing babies gurgling as their throats are being slit. I really need you to understand this, so that when we look at what happened in verse 12, we understand that that action was the response to years of trauma. Okay? So, so we find Moses, this infant boy, being detached from everything he had known. No longer being at home smelling oatmeal in the mornings and listening to cartoons or, you know, the sounds of home life. All of a sudden, he's thrusted into danger, from danger to danger. And he's surrounded now on a Nile River by God only knows what, okay? And he ends up in Pharaoh's house. And let me tell you something, the atmosphere of Pharaoh's house is totally different from the atmosphere at home. And that's for those who have been placed in foster care or adoption, adoption placements rather, or other parents' homes, or, you know, our family members, whatever that looks like. And I pray in Jesus' name. I'm not trying to trigger you. I'm really not. If that's your story, I'm just really for the sake of understanding why some of us do some of the things that we do. Why am I a grown man and I still have this little boy that's throwing temper tantrums when things don't go my way? Why am I this grown woman and I'm still throwing, I feel the presence of God. And if the Father is healing you right now, those tears that are coming, it's a release. You're releasing your childhood traumatized self, because this is your season to emerge. And God is not emerging you as that traumatized two-year-old. God is emerging you as a healed man and woman of God, ready to go forth and confront the very thing that the enemy used to upset your life. So that's healing taking place. And I release a great grace for God to finish the work. So, you know, it makes sense to understand that. And I'm using my words very carefully, because I know this is deep. Okay. It stands to reason that being shifted from one environment where you're surrounded by love, and you're surrounded by familiar scents, familiar sounds, and you're thrust into this house of idolatry. You know, you don't hear Shirley Caesar on the radio in the mornings when you wake up like you used to. You know, that's what I was used to. You don't hear you know what I'm saying? It's just different. You know, no one is kissing you goodnight like what you were used to. It's totally different. You know, you don't have mom, you know, to swaddle you. Someone else is doing it, who can't even connect, don't even carry your same DNA. So you've got to get used, you've got to get adjusted to a whole nother life at this young age. You've got to operate in survival mode at this young critical age of your life. And so that's Moses' story. And he harbored that, because who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to tell? You going to tell Pharaoh? Are you going to tell your adopted mom? They can't relate to that. They don't even know your God, you know, much less the you know what I'm saying? They don't understand that. So, you know, you carry it. And then you find yourself, when you're grown and when you can actually do something about it. And that's where he was triggered. In verse 11. Something happened here. The Bible said it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Okay. He's grown now. But even though he's grown and he's grown up, it doesn't mean that he's well. There are a lot of grown people who are not well. The Bible says he was grown. That when he went out unto his brethren, listen to this, he was grown. He felt he was ready to accept and embrace life. I'm grown now. I'm 18. I'm 21. I'm whatever. I can deal with this stuff now. The Bible says, when he went out to his brethren, he looked on their burdens. He was finally at a point in his life where he could identify and relate. But even in identifying and relating, his emotions had not grown. His body, and maybe even some of his thoughts were grown, but his emotions were not grown yet. He was still operating in a little boy spirit. The Bible says he went out. That Hebrew phrase for went out is, let's see what this is the word yatsa. Y-A-T-S-A. Yatsa. That phrase, that he went out. And let me tell you what that means in just a minute. It means a breakout. He broke out. Or in therapeutic terms, he was triggered. Or he shifted. To put that in Christianese. Something shifted. The Bible says when he was grown, he went out. Something triggered. Something shifted. Something broke out of him. Something came out of him. Okay? And what that something was the anger and the hostility and the rage, even the frustration of finally finding out who I am. Because I may not know a whole lot, but I know these are not my people. You know, they don't look like me. I don't look like them. Something is off. And then when you finally find out who your tribe is, and you look at what they have gone through, and you know what I'm saying? And you find that the disconnect is amplified. You know, the disconnect is amplified. It's so loud that, wow, I'm that's my people, but I can't relate at all. And so what happens? The rage, the anger. We're talking about the grown little boy. He's a grown man, but the little boy came out. The little boy that absorbed all of that grief, the little boy that absorbed all of the trauma, the little boy that absorbed all of the rejection, the little boy, all of those years, it manifested. And so I want to take a few moments and just say to those of you listening that it wasn't Moses' fault what happened. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't even his mother's fault or his sister's for that matter. And I can go deeper to say, you know what? I won't go there. Thank you. Let me come back to the message. It wasn't his fault, but it was something he had to learn how to deal with. And I think that's true for all of us. There are things that happened in our childhood that we had no control over whatsoever. Nobody asked us our opinion. Nobody said, hey, what do you think about this? their decisions were thrust upon us, and we were forced to deal with it, to make it work, to make it happen. And by the grace of God, we got through it. However we did, God brought us through it. But we can't deny how it affected us. I maintain to tell you, I believe the reason why we have a lot of divorces in Christianity. I'm not even going to paint everybody else's picture. Let's just talk about our spiritual siblings. Because what I believe is that once we get saved and once we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're using our gifts and we're doing great things in the kingdom, that to us, it means I'm okay. I'm okay for relationship. I'm okay to be a father. I'm okay to be a husband. I'm okay to be a wife. I'm okay to be a mother. You know, because we can gift real good. And I believe we marry people. And I, for the most part, I believe that our intentions are really good. I believe that we really, at least I want to believe that. I believe that we really want to make it work, especially if you come from broken backgrounds. You know, you don't want your family to experience what you've had to experience. And so I want to believe in the good of people. I know there's the rotten apple bunch. I get that. But I believe overall that when people marry in Christianity, I really believe that they want it to work. They really want to please God. But I think that somewhere down the road, when they're striving to build a life with someone else, that certain things are triggered within their own selves. Maybe the way that your spouse connects with their family that you weren't able to connect with yours. Maybe the way the mother-in-law calls and checks on your spouse and you and your mother never had that relationship. You know, I'm just giving you food for thought. I feel the anointing for healing on this call today. And so in that, we take out our frustration. Here comes bitterness. Go back and listen to that. Here comes bitterness. Here comes resentment. You know, when it's their birthday, you know, their family comes together, big family reunion, right? Big cake and gifts and things. But when it's your family, when it's your birthday, you know, your people barely calls you. When it's time for Sunday dinners, their people come around. You understand? And listen, you may be the other guy. You may be the one that you have all of your family support and your spouse may not. And so you find them, they're picking fights with you over nothing. But is it nothing? So again, I believe that, you know, if we would take time, I've got a singles call coming up in a few days, and if you're interested, and not to date this message, because it's going to be around for a long time, but, you know, if you're listening when the message is first being broadcast, which is dated, I've got a singles call coming up. So if you're interested, go ahead and email me, let me know, and I'll give you the number or whatnot. But these are some things that need to be dealt with. Because, you know, we are beautifying and polishing our exterior. We've got our hair done, our nails done, our makeup is tight. You know, we're shapely, we're fit, we're credit score is pretty good. We've, you know, pretty secure in our careers and so forth. And, you know, we're ready. You know, we are, you know, emotions and cravings and sexual urges are peaking. And we're ready for relationship. Are we? Are we ready to maintain the relationship? Or do we just want a relationship? Because you can get a relationship. There's nothing hard about finding someone. There's millions and billions of singles. Male and female. It's not hard to find someone. The challenge is maintaining it. Okay, so could it be that in Christianity we're finding people who have traumas that they've never taken the time to research or to study about themselves, and then they enter into relationships and here comes the trigger. Maybe it's when you come from a background to where some of your family members mishandled you, touched you the wrong way. And so when your spouse family members come around and they're holding your child and engaging your child, and there's your trigger. And so you're saying to your spouse, I don't want so-and-so coming over here. And there's a fight. You know, well, what do you got against so-and-so? And you listen, you don't want to share. Why? Because you're going to have to expose the root of your suspicions. Grown little boy, grown. We're in grown-up situations, but we're acting out as children, the traumatized child that is still hidden, that is still, in the corner. It's still shut down because I can't tell nobody. What will people think about me? Will people still love me? Will people still accept me? And one of our participants in the group last night brought out an excellent point. Matter of fact, was my co-facilitator, Dr. Tracy. And she said something very important. She said, what is needed in the body of Christ is transparency and honesty. Because we, and I talked about it last night, we mask our stuff because we want to be accepted. And so people say, well, the church is full of problems. The church is so-and-so-and-so. Actually, it's supposed to be. Because it's the place where people come for healing. Now, the issue is with the leadership. If the leaders cannot cultivate and nurture and establish an environment where the healing can take place, or God forbid, if the leaders need healing themselves, you know, how's that going to work? How can I help you? And I'm, you know, I need it too. So, you know, again, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So these are just some things to look at. Let's get back into Moses' life because we're running out of time here. But I really wanted to build that platform, you know, for where we need to go. So there was a breaking out as he was grown, as he was old enough to actually go out on his own without somebody holding his hand or without him being transported to. He was old enough now to do this on his own. But he was not old enough to deal with the emotions, the raw emotions that flooded him when he saw the Egyptians mistreating one of his Jewish brethren. And so he retaliated and he killed the Egyptian. So the murder, the anger, that, you know, anger is so close. Matter of fact, let me give you a scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, when Jesus talks about the spirit of anger. I don't know if I did a teaching on that here or not. I know I've taught it some time past. I've got a lot of teachings under my belt, but I talked about how closely connected anger is to murder. And so Jesus picked this up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Let me get to this. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or Reka, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, listen to what Jesus is saying. Because we know the scriptures say, be angry, but sin not. I mentioned in a previous broadcast about Cain, he was angry with really himself. Yeah, because how can you be angry with Abel? You know, Abel didn't stop you from giving God worship. You just didn't know what you were doing and too prideful to ask. So he was really angry with himself. And so the Lord said, why is your countenance fallen? What is wrong with you? Okay. And the Lord cautioned him, if you continue in this anger, sin lies at the door. And so God, even in the very beginning, cautioned Cain and said, if you continue to operate in anger, eventually it's going to manifest into murder. And praise God, that is exactly what happened. So it's very important that we deal with the areas in our life that we're triggered in so that we don't react in murder. And I don't mean the homicidal act of murder. I mean in the destruction of a thing. Murdering your marriages, murdering your relationships, murdering your career. Because, you know, on a job, if someone says something to you, you're triggered. Well, who do you think you are? You know, you don't talk to me like that. You're triggered. You're triggered. And so we leave jobs. We leave relationships. God knows we'll leave a church in a minute. I mean, some of us have so many churches under our... Oh, God. Like, come on now. You have to... Listen, you mean to tell me you have the same problem everywhere you go and it's not you? You're changing churches in different cities, states and towns. And you find the same... Everybody's a witch? Everybody is jealous of you? Everybody is trying to shut down your anointing? Everybody? Leaders who don't even know one another, have never spoken to one another, but they're all saying the same thing to you, but yet it's not you, it's them. You're a grown little boy and a non-gender, okay? Grown little girl. Throwing a rage, throwing temper tantrums, and stomping out the door, slamming the door on your way out because you're mad. And guess what? You'll start over when that spirit lifts off you. And that's what David had to play. When David played under the anointing, the spirits, evil spirits that tormented Saul lifted. And then after a certain time, when he came out from under that anointed environment, those spirits returned. So we enter into another church, and those same spirits, suspicion, whatever, I don't even want to go into naming it, because I don't want to go down that road, you know. But you enter into another fellowship, and those same spirits come at you fine for a minute. And then all of a sudden, they're jealous of me. They don't like me. The pastor is talking about me. Have you listened to yourself? I mean, I say this to you in love. You got to know my heart. You know, you got to know my heart. You know, have you actually listened to yourself? Do you think it's strange that you're having the same experience everywhere you go? How can you grow and flourish into a tree when you're, you know, uprooting yourself every 3 weeks? How can you grow? How can you flourish? How can you build, amen, a legacy when there's no stability? You know, everybody is not saying the same thing and you know, for nothing. Somebody's telling the truth. I mean, you know, God's got some leaders out here who are telling you the truth. Everybody's not lying to you. So there comes a point where you got to come to yourself, Jonah. You understand what I'm saying? You got to come to yourself, you know, prodigal son, and say, now, wait a minute. Now, how many hired servants has my father? In other words, why am I putting myself through this? Nobody told me to leave. Nobody told me to go. Nobody. It's me. It's something I'm chasing. And can I tell you something? You'll never find it. Because it's not externally. It's not something you're going to, it's not something you're going to get to. It's something within yourself. You're chasing something that's within you. You ever see, and I'm not calling anybody a dog, but I'm saying, have you ever seen a dog just chase his tail? It will make you dizzy because he's chasing something that's attached to him. But in his spatial, you know, because his spatial view is limited, to him, it looks like it's disconnected, but it's a part of him. Okay. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to heal right there. That's where you are. I pray for healing. You know, we don't want to just rip band-aids off and leave you bleeding. I pray for healing. Okay. So when Moses reached and, you know, being called, this mighty call in his life, but he had anger, that anger, because no one was there to help him deal with it. That's why the Bible said in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. There's some people who are so unsafe. Some of you have married people who are unsafe. Some of you are unsafe and trying to marry somebody because nobody can tell you anything. Nobody can pull you to the side. Nobody can check you because who do you think you are? I'm so and so and so. And listen, if you don't have anybody who can tell you anything, you think your spouse is going to be able to do any different? So you're setting that relationship up for it's a recipe for a disaster. And you'll get along well. Your honeymoon will be real sweet because your flesh is burning. And you're going to enjoy all the lust of the flesh. And then after you actually settle down and have to live with one another every day, all day, and you start seeing things that lust wouldn't let you see, triggers. Grown little boy comes out. The grown little girl comes out. Let's go a little bit further because praise God. So that's what Jesus said. And the word raka means you fool or you worthless one. So Jesus is so, listen, because words have power. And so Jesus said, even if you pronounce a word curse over somebody in your anger, I will deal with you. Jesus said it. You will be in danger of the judgment, danger of hellfire. You'll be in danger. So you don't want to do that. But if you've got a lot of frustrations and things harbored on the inside and you've never released it, you never dealt with it, you never, confronted it, it's going to turn into something. It doesn't just go away by itself. Back to Exodus chapter 2. Making matters worse, not only does Moses murder this Egyptian, and he's doing it out of it. He wasn't doing it so much to protect the Jew. It was more so to appease his own sense of lack. You know, I need to do something to make them feel like I'm one of them. You know how you do. And so he did that. Yeah, anger had a whole lot to do with it. I think in addition to that was he felt like he had to prove something. You know, and that's where rejection comes in. Rejection makes you feel like you have to prove something, you know. And we talked about that in group last. Oh my God, it was such an excellent group. Praise God for it. So he felt like he wanted to prove that, yeah, I'm one of y'all. I see. I understand the plight. I know what you're dealing with. So I'm going to take this Egyptian down for you because I can do it. And nobody come for me. You're going to be okay. I'm in charge. I'm going to look out for you. And you know what happened? When he tried to check somebody, they came for him. Who do you think you are? So now you're adding insult to injury. And the Hebrews who were fighting each other turned. It almost sounded like the sons of Sceva, you know, where they said, you know what, who are you? You know what I'm saying? Are you the prince? Which he was. We know prophetically he was, but you know, they were saying that to be malicious. But you know, they said, are you supposed to be prince over us? You're judging us now. You know, we don't know you. You know, you're going to kill us too. In other words, and you can see how that thing worked. And that's what happens sometimes in relationships. Those triggers come out and people start to see what your weaknesses are. They play that key. They play that card. And nobody knows how to provoke you like your spouse does. Because you've revealed your weakness. And if someone wants to use it against you, they know exactly what to do. They know exactly what to say. And so those Hebrews, even though they were fighting amongst themselves, the Bible says when Moses went out and would try to correct him, they jumped him. Who do you think you are? So you're trying to tell me, blah, blah, and I'm sure I see some of you prophetically just nodding your head like, yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian? Oh, you're supposed to so-and-so-and-so? Do you see how they turn your weakness against you? Moving right along, because I don't want to leave you with, you know, with the thought that, wow, Moses was traumatized and he was murdering people and then the people wouldn't accept him. And even though that's a part of his story, thank God that that's not the end. So I want to move you a little bit further. When he left, he fled because Pharaoh found out and Pharaoh put a hit on his life, you know, and he put an order out for his arrest. Moses was a wanted man. And so he fled. But this is where I want you to understand about the consolation aspect of our Father. The Bible said in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. I maintain to tell you, Moses didn't know nothing about a Midian. He was raised in Egypt. This man was surrounded by intellectual systems. I mean, come on, Egyptians. You know, a lot of what we know about medicine has come from Egypt. A lot of what we know about math and science has come from Egypt. So, you know, he comes from a very elite background. Didn't know anything about a wilderness, but that's where God needed him to be, because that's where his healing was. So he flees, and he's by divine orchestration, he ends up in Midian, because God had, listen to this, God had a father there for Moses. Okay, the father Moses did not have was in Midian. In his wilderness season, God strategically designed a spiritual father for Moses. He didn't have it during the time he was put to the Nile River. He didn't have it in the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter raised him as a mother. He didn't have a father. And so, but God is saying, Moses, you know, even though you're triggered and son, you're dealing with a lot of trauma, I'm going to cause you to enter into a season of rehabilitation and a season of rest. Okay. And that's where a lot of us need to go. We need to go with God. But God, I've got a conference. God, I've got to write a book. God, I've got to, God said, no, what you need is rehabilitation. What you need is for me to deal with those triggers, because places that I'm taking you, you know, if you trigger like that there, you could, praise God, it won't be good for you. I'm going to leave it like that. You might can trigger like that in Egypt, but you can't afford to trigger like that in the wilderness or beyond the wilderness. You understand what I'm saying? There are places you can manifest And there are places where there's no room for your manifestation. There's no room for your temper tantrum. There's no room for you having an attitude. There's no room for that. And so many of us wonder, God, you prophesied all of this for me, this platform and these people and this whatever your thing is, and I can't get there. Can I tell you why? What one of the reasons may be? Because there's no room there for attitude. There's no room there for disloyalty. There's no room there for betrayal. There's no room there for the rage and you know, so and for the manipulation. So you're stuck in a place of rehabilitation and training. And God has designed a Jethro, whoever your Jethro is, male or female, to help you, to deal with you, to heal you, to be the agent of recovery and restoration and reconciliation for you, to be the agent of preparation for you. When he connected with Jethro, Jethro, the Bible says, gave him Zipporah. Jethro gave Moses community. He gave Moses family. He gave Moses belonging. He gave Moses acceptance. He gave Moses family. He gave Moses purpose. Come on, somebody. He gave Moses a meaning to live, a reason to live that he never had before in his life. Jethro. I did a message, one of my earlier messages I talked about I can't remember the exact name of it, but it was Jethro and Moses. And the reason why Moses, being the leader of millions of people, would humble himself and listen to Jethro is because he trusted his authority. That's why a lot of times people try to check you and you look at them like, you know, excuse me, you don't have that kind of relationship to come at me like that. You understand what I'm saying? You haven't earned that place. You know, I have some people say to me, woman of God, I need you to pray. And if God reveals something to you, let me know. I'll receive it. And God has not released me because that's not my place. That's your pastor's place or your whoever. That's not my place. But I appreciate where they're coming from. And I really believe they mean well. But there's an order. Okay? The Bible said, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, there's an order to that. You know, so you got to be, I'm not going there. That's a whole nother teaching. Praise God. We just got to operate in order. Okay. We have to operate in order. God is not the author of confusion. So, Jethro was that person that through all of what Moses was dealing with, not only is he dealing with childhood trauma, now he's dealing with rejection. He's dealing with fear. He's got so many things happening in him, yet he's called for great things. So God said, go to the woods, 40 years, stay there. And what does the Bible say? I want you to look at this very carefully. The Bible says, the priest of Midian, come on, not just anybody. Some of us say, well, God sent me to you, but did God really send you to them? Or did you just connect because of something familiar you saw? Maybe she reminds you of your mother. Maybe he reminds you of your father. And so you connect because that you're still trying to find mommy. You're still trying to find daddy. And then guess what? If that wasn't a God connection, that's something you did, an Ishmael connection. Eventually, guess what? You're going to feel disenfranchised and discouraged and disappointed because you're looking from that relationship. You're looking to get something from that relationship that person that don't have the capacity to give you. So now you're frustrated and hurt. You know, I don't trust so-and-so. I don't, you know, I'm just, the Lord just called me to be by myself. And you need to find a scripture to back that up, okay? you need to find a word to clarify that statement. Because God is all about community. So we have to be careful about who we say God is connecting us to. And make sure, can we just please stop lying on God? You know, please stop lying on God. I'd rather somebody say, you know, I feel like this is what I need to do. I feel like I'm like God is saying so. You know, at least, you know, give God the honor that he deserves. Okay. Give God the honor that he deserves. And let's stop lying on God every time we feel some kind of way, then we equate God. Yeah, well, I'm angry, so God is angry with them too. No, God is not angry. God loves them. Okay. God is angry with you because you keep lying on him. Stop lying. Praise God. Tell the truth. Okay. So now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, or Jethro, their father, they say, he said, how did you come back home so soon? And they said, well, this Egyptian, listen, they didn't say nothing about Hebrew, because he still had the residue. He's grown, but he's got the residue of his childhood on him. Okay. He's got the residue of his trauma on him. They said, the Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and he drew enough water for us, and he watered the flock. And he says, and along, you know, y'all can read it for yourself. And so Jethro says to them, well, bring him here, bring him home. I need to meet him, right? Let's feed him or what have you. And so verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man. So this was a mutual beneficial relationship. Moses wasn't using Jethro, and Jethro wasn't using Moses. They were a mutual blessing to one another. That's a whole topic, because people will use you, and praise God. Anyway, so he gave Moses his daughter. That should tell you something. When a man gives another man that he found in the woods his daughter, that says something. It says that Jethro was confident that Moses was healed from his trauma, healed from his childhood stuff, and he's ready for relationship. And so Jethro sanctioned it. He allowed it. And then came time for Moses to go to this next level. And I'm not going to go there, because I know you feel me where I'm going. So I want to leave that with you today. And I mean to leave that wide open. I want to leave that with you today, that though Moses was grown, there was yet a little boy, a very disturbed little boy trapped on the inside of him, that triggered, that broke out. It broke out. And nothing good happened when that breaking out took place. Somebody lost their life. He had to run for his life because he triggered. And there was no one there to help him. Mama wasn't there, and the family members weren't there. Some of them, many of them had passed away, you know. And he was left alone to deal with that. But God didn't leave him alone. Come on, somebody. The Lord said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. God was there. And he baited Moses, come on, his son. You, for years, 40 years of your life, you never found a place to call home. Come on, let me show you. Let me show you what a home life feels like. Let me show you what stability. Let me show you what family feels like. Let me show you what acceptance feels like. And I think that's, I feel like that's what God wants to do for you. Come home, daughter. Come home, son. Let me show you what that feels like. Let me put someone in your life who won't betray you, who won't take advantage of you, who won't trigger you to hurt you. But who has the wisdom, who has the skill and the insight to bring healing? And not only that, they have the grace to restore you. Jethro put Moses in charge of shepherding his flocks. Do you know he was training Moses? Same way God was training David. He was training Moses for leadership. Now I have this huge calling on my life to lead millions of people. And here I am in the woods with sheep. God, this don't look like what you said. Let me correct you, my friend. It looks like exactly what God said. It looks like exactly. That's what it looks like. Because you're trained. You're being trained to reign. If God were to break you out and break you loose and send you back to Egypt, they would kill you dead. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that figuratively. You wouldn't last 10 minutes. They would put you out the church. They would lock you up. They would fight you. Would tear your life apart. Break your relationships up. Because you're not healed. And you were manifest. And you were, listen, you're triggering, and you're triggering their triggers. But God said, through all of that, I'm calling that grown little boy to a place of rest, because I need to bring some healing. I need to deal with that little boy. And I need to show you that what you've been through is not the summation of who you are. You are a mighty man of valor, mighty woman of valor. You are destined to do great things. But daughter, son, right now you're broken. And you're not ready for the next level. Does that mean that it'll never happen for you? No. It means that if you can sit with Jethro, if you can learn from Jethro, you can do what Jethro tells you to do, I guarantee you, you'll make it to your next level. And it doesn't mean, listen, even when Moses made it to the next level, he did not disconnect from Jethro. And I find a lot of that in the body, just total disconnect. Total disconnect. Now, I get it. There's some toxic relationships that you need to don't walk away from. Run. Leave your coat and your shoes and run. Run barefoot. But there are some relationships that some of us have disconnected from. We have disconnected from our Jethros. And Jethro said, you got too much going on. Jethro is the one that can bring you back to your mind, bring you back to common sense. Because that's the grace on Jethro's life. Okay? So I pray for your relationships. I pray for your healing. I pray for your emotional stability. I pray for the relationships that you're in that have been affected to a greater or lesser degree by your childhood stuff. I pray that God will give you the grace to go back and deal with that, whatever that looks like for you. I pray that those who were affected by your triggers, that God would even bring healing to them. I pray that relationships that were destroyed because of triggers, that God would heal, whatever that looks like, according to his will. I pray that the people, the set ones and the sent ones that God has for you in your rehabilitation season, I pray that even though you're triggered and traumatized, that God will give you the clarity of mind enough to stand still so that the work can be finished. I pray that the healthy relationships that you form, that you will appreciate them and not take them for granted. And I pray that when you're released into your next season, your next level, that you don't disconnect from Jethro because your thing is bigger than theirs. And you've arrived, you've got millions, and you no longer have to tend to Jethro's sheep. That you never curse where you came from. That you never despise the day of small beginnings. That you respect your Jethro. That you honor your Jethro. And you may have made some other connections, and that's fine. But don't forget where God brought you from. Don't forget the one or ones that held you when nobody else wanted to be bothered. Gave you a place to stay. Helped you fill out a resume. Helped you apply for the job. Helped you get on your feet. Put milk in your baby's bottles. Gave you gas money. Gave you taxi money. A cab fare. Put food on your table, brought gifts for your kids for Christmas, help you appeal to your teachers when they wanted to come against your children. Don't forget those. Jesus marveled. He said, didn't I heal 10 lepers and only one came back? Don't be like the 9 who took their healing and ran on. Never came back to say thank you. Come back and say thank you. Go back and say thank you. Make it right. Be a man or woman of God of integrity. Honor your word. If you promised something, do it. Or go back and ask for an extension. Don't just let your words just linger around in it, but yet you're a child of God. And you know, come on. God bless you with this word today. God bless this word to go into your spirit and do what needs to be done. God bless this word to heal you and to restore you. God bless this word to correct you in areas that need to be adjusted. Hide the word in your heart. Amen. Until next time, grace and peace. God bless you.